Continuing our studies and meditations in the first epistle of Peter, we turn to chapter 1. And our meditation this evening begins at the 13th verse. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. I pause for a moment, call your attention to the word wherefore, which joins that which follows in a peculiar way to that which has preceded it. Now, to orientate ourselves, look at verse 9 of that chapter 1. We're introduced to a subject that is foreign to the thinking of most Christians. Addressing himself to Christians, those who have been born again, those who are saved forever, he tells them of the receiving, the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Talking about the salvation of the soul, which is not the salvation of the spirit, nor the salvation of the body. The soul being the life, it's the salvation of the life. So important is that subject that the Spirit of the Lord reveals three things pertaining to it in the next three verses. In verse 10, he tells us that the prophets inquired and searched diligently concerning that salvation. Of which salvation? The salvation of the soul. The prophets have inquired and searched. They prophesied of the grace that should come. They were disturbed as to the time element and of whom and to whom they were prophesying. So it says, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them, that is, in the prophets, did testify when he, the Holy Spirit, testified beforehand of the sufferings for Christ rather than of Christ, the sufferings on the part of the Christian, and of the glory that should follow for the Christian to suffer for or with Christ. And it was revealed unto the prophets that not unto themselves. They were not the subjects of the prophecy. The salvation of the soul had nothing to do with the prophets. The salvation of the soul is a New Testament experience, culminating in ruling and reigning with our Lord when he establishes his kingdom over the earth. Again, how few have any appreciation of the fact that the Lord himself is going to set up a kingdom here over and on the earth and rule in righteousness. I read much of Christians today, how they ought to get out and enter the stream of politics and straighten things up and clean things up. This is the day of the church's rejection. Our Lord is rejected. The church is rejected. The time the church will rule and reign with the Lord is during his millennial kingdom, and not today. God, as I've told you so often, has one thing in mind for Christians and this world. God the Father has one thing in mind for you and me and all other Christians in regard to the world, and that is to get us out of it. And we await the coming of the Lord to call us up and deliver us from this present wicked evil age. Now, they learned that the prophets were not prophesying unto them, but unto us. We learn in the second place that this gospel was preached by the apostles in the power of the Holy Spirit of God. The prophets didn't know that of which they prophesied, but it was revealed unto them that it applied not to them, nor to their days, but to us and our time. Then he tells us that it was by the Holy Spirit of God that the apostles proclaimed that gospel. Now, the third thing to which the Holy Spirit called our attention is mentioned in the last part of the 12th verse. Which things the angels desire to look into. The angels in heaven, seeing and noting all the activity pertaining to the coming of the Son of Man, all the activity pertaining to the marriage of the Lamb and the marriage supper, all the activity pertaining to the judgment seat of Christ and the elevation of some of those to even higher positions, the angels want to know what it's all about. But it hasn't pleased God to reveal it unto them. And now, with that in mind, and moving forward to that day when we shall stand at the judgment seat of Christ and give an account of the deeds done in the flesh, whether they be good or evil, now these words of admonition and exhortation, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Gird up the loins of your mind. Picture drawn from the oriental garments of long flowing robes, which would hinder one in any physical activity, requiring that they be girded about and the long flowing ends of the robe tucked in under the girdle, so that the movements of the feet and the legs would not be hindered or hampered. We have two classic illustrations of that in the one in the Old Testament and another in the New Testament. We read that on the night of the Passover, when the children of Israel were preparing to leave Egypt, they were admonished by the Lord to have on their robes and their girdles and sandals on their feet and staff in their hand and be ready to go. They wouldn't have time to put on the girdle and gather up the loose ends of their robe for the flight out of Egypt. They were to be fixed that way and be ready to go at any time. That was for flight. We know not when we'll take our flight to meet the Lord in the air. Any moment, though few of those who profess a belief in the soon coming of the Lord show much evidence of expecting Him to come in the immediate future. We're all looking for Him. We're all hoping for Him, but not today, maybe tomorrow, maybe next week, but not today. But He's coming, and we're to be ready. Staff in hand, the sandals on our feet, ready to go when the call comes. Now, the other instance of the robe is for service. And we, too, are to be robed for service. In the upper room where our Lord was meeting with the disciples, night of the institution of the Lord's Supper, our Lord noted that the feet of the disciples had not been washed, there being no host in this borrowed room, and none of them thinking little enough of Himself to be the host and wash their feet. The Lord Himself took a towel and girded himself with the towel and then began to wash the disciples' feet. And he was girded for service. Now, we're to gird up the loins of our mind. This girding is not a physical girding, but that of the mind, a mental girding. Now, the next two words are very expressive. Be sober. The mind needs girding because of the lack of sobriety of the mind. Intemperance in eating or drink, acts as an opiate, and it causes one to be sluggish in thinking and in acting. I've seen a few men get drunk and they go to sleep and they get sluggish and they cannot think straight and they cannot walk straight. And we're urged to be done with opiates that produce sleep. We're to be done with that which causes loose thinking. Now, when it says be sober, I don't think intemperance in drink or eating possibly is the number one sin there into which people can fall. Pleasure is an opiate itself. And drunkenness on pleasure can act as an opiate and put one to sleep and cause them to think little of tomorrow and of that which lies ahead. At times we sing the song, "There's a great day coming, a great day coming." Well, that's a fact. And I've had many people tell me that they did not care for any message on the judgment seat of Christ. And they didn't care for any of the messages from Revelation. They just don't want to think of tomorrow in the presence of the Lord. But now be sober and don't be drunk on pleasure. When he says, gird up the loins of your mind, pleasure can take your mind away from God. I've explained to most of you the meaning of the word amuse. Some don't know that word. Muse means to think. We read of the poet sitting and musing. The letter A is a prefix which negates that to which it is affixed. Amuse means not to think. And when you hear somebody say what we need is more amusement, that what they're saying is we need more time not to think. Few people want to think. Few people can think. Few people enjoy a quiet time alone. Something got to be going. They don't want to be alone with the Lord, with His Word, and think on the eternal verities. They want something to distract them and keep them from thinking. Now, turn with me back to Philippians, the 4th chapter, for just a moment, and let's get the Word of God on this thing. Here we have a wonderful explanation of how we can gird up the loins of our minds and how we can think straight. In verse 5 of the 4th chapter of Philippians, let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Now, beloved, He is at hand. No man knoweth the day nor the hour. Be careful or be anxious for nothing. Don't worry about anything. But in everything, everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. How many of you indite your prayers with praise and thanksgiving to the Lord for His manifold blessings? I don't know. To me, it seems like every prayer should begin with a confession of our sins to the Lord, then expression of thanks unto Him for His manifold blessings. But in everything, we pray in thanksgiving. Let your request be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, now here's the girding up of your loins of your mind. Whatsoever things are true. Well, that eliminates lots of fairy stories. That eliminates a good many novels. I'm amazed at the number of people who offer me novels to read. I haven't even started with the Bible. That is, hardly started with the Bible. Oh, you ought to read this. You ought to read that. Dear old lady sitting on the front porch of her home reading the Bible when the young new pastor made a pastoral call, and she was studying the book of Matthew, and one of his professors at the seminary had written a great commentary on Matthew, and he asked her if she had ever read Dr. So-and-so commentary, and she said no. So he said, I'll bring it by for you to read. And he brought it and left it with her a while, and another time when he was there, he asked her about it, and yeah, she read it, part of it. And, how'd you like it? Said, well, I don't know, but said, I found out one thing. The Bible threw a good deal of light on it. And studying books about the Bible is not studying the Bible. And I appreciate the fact that knowledge of Hebrew and knowledge of Greek and knowledge of history and knowledge of geography help to certain degrees. But always keep this in mind. The Holy Spirit of God can enlighten you on the King James translation as well as you can on the English or the Hebrew text. The Holy Spirit of God. All right. Now, whatsoever things are true. And where else are you going to find truth except the Word of God? Whatsoever things are honest. Whatsoever things are pure. Why think about pure things when I can think about all this pornography and the obscene? It hasn't been but about 4 or 5 days a person handed me a book. Biography of one of the great, I use the word advisedly, presidents. He said, you all take this and read it. I opened it. First thing I saw was some words that have never passed my lips, and my ears rebelled at them. I turned 3 or 4 pages, and there was God's name used in vain. Some more pages. I just shut up and laid down. I didn't say anything. The Bible says, cast not your pearls before swine, nor holy thing before dogs. I just said, whatsoever things are pure, pure. Whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think all these things. Since ye are risen with Christ, think on those things above and seek those things which are above. And that's what we have here. And so when he says, gird up the loins of your mind, think on something. Take a passage of Scripture from the Word of God and start studying it. See what it teaches. Explain it to yourself. And when you've gotten it down to where you can explain it to yourself and you can understand yourself explaining it, then tell somebody else about it. Now, few people can discipline themselves. Few people can sit down and read the Bible for an hour at a time. One man of God, in order to enable individuals to think on these things and to think straight, to gird up the loins of their mind, recommended that they learn to sit down and read a book of the Bible through at a sitting. I've gone into homes and I've been met at the door with somebody reading a novel. Come in, Brother Wilson. Sit here. Yes, go forth and so on and just keep reading. Keep reading. They can't turn it loose. That was before TV. Now, you hardly know when to visit because you don't know what everybody's favorite program is. I say the wrong thing? No? Okay. Well, I know the ones that ought to hear that ain't here. But we'll let that go. Gird up the loins of your mind. I used to teach Sunday school classes. I used to teach Sunday school teachers. And I always tried to get them to do this. Sunday afternoon, after lunch or dinner, you get through. Start studying next Sunday's lesson. Read the Scripture on it anyway. Read the Scripture. Have that in your mind all week. And think on it. To minister to the Word of God Sunday after Sunday, you have to live in it day and night. Your waking moments, driving down the highway, you're thinking on that. Working in the yard, whatever you're doing, you're thinking on that. Thinking on it. Keep it before you. Gird up the loins of your mind. What difference does it make? There's a day coming when we're going to be called into account for the life we're now living, the thoughts we're thinking and the words we're uttering. Be sober. Some have drunk at every fountain of pleasure known in the world. I think I've conducted funeral for as many suicides as any preacher with which I'm acquainted. I get lots of funerals. I've conducted funerals for men in this town because the church and the pastor wouldn't conduct a funeral because they belong to some sort of fraternal organization. I've conducted funerals for paupers. I'm thinking of a man that nobody knew. Lived in a community for years. Nobody knew from whence he came. Nobody knew his name. Nobody knew anything about him. He told nobody anything. But in conducting funerals of suicide, I've conducted some for very wealthy individuals. I've conducted funerals for individuals who have drunk at every fountain of pleasure in the world. They have experienced everything the world has to offer, and it brought them no satisfaction. They take a shotgun and stick it in their mouth and press the trigger with their foot to blow their head off. They've had everything that money could buy. And those of you who are chasing after the will-o'-the-wisp of pleasure, are chasing that which brings no satisfaction at all. They're those who are drunk on money. I conducted a funeral for an individual that had all the money one could hope for, and it brought not the pleasure that he thought nor satisfaction. Money. Too much money. Not enough money. Both are disturbing, upsetting. Some get drunk on satisfaction. They're proud of what they've done. They have no ambition, no desire for further attainment. They're perfectly satisfied. Have no consciousness of what lies beyond. The concept of heaven is we die and we go to heaven and that's that. Know nothing about prospects of Christians that God holds out for them. Some get into states of depression. Lose sight of the fact that God is in heaven and He's on the throne and all is well. There are not many Christians realize that. Right now, God about prospects for Christians that God holds out for them. Some get into states of depression. Lose sight of the fact that God is in heaven. And He's on His throne, and all is well. There are not many Christians realize that. Right now, God Almighty is in heaven, on His throne, and all is well. Our need is to be in harmony with His will. That's all. All is well. Now be sober and hope to the end. Hope to the end. We hear much of the blessed hope. Few people know any meaning or the fullness of the blessed hope. First of all, just because of their ignorance of the meaning of words. 99% of the Christians that I know think the blessed hope is the second coming of Christ. And it isn't. A hope, I get this, you can turn to your dictionary. A hope is something that may be realized or it may not be realized. Paul said in one group, I hope to meet you. He wasn't certain. Now, I am not hoping for the second coming of Christ. I know He's coming. There's no uncertainty about that. I'm not hoping for the resurrection of the dead in case I die. I know I shall be raised in that day. Those things are certain facts. They get off and they get disturbed because of the passage in Titus, which says, looking for that blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Looking for that blessed hope, the glorious appearing. Let not the translation. The translation is, looking for that blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the blessed hope is the appearing of the glory and our possibility of sharing that glory. You may share it and you may not share it. It depends on the life that you live. I'm not talking about being saved or lost. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about sharing His glory. Ruling and reigning with Him as the consort queen. It's by no means certain that anybody is going to rule and reign with the Lord. That is the identity of those who shall rule and reign with the Lord. There will be plenty to rule and reign. He said on one occasion, I'll make you ruler over 10 cities. I'll make you ruler over 5 cities. When James and John wanted to occupy positions on the right hand and left hand of the Lord when He established His kingdom, He said, that's not for me to give. That's going to those who can be baptized with the baptism with which I'm to be baptized. The blessed hope is that by our lives we may qualify for a place of sovereignty in His kingdom. That's the blessed hope. Well, you cannot shrug that off with a casual and God dishonoring. I don't care whether I have any crowns or not, just so I get to heaven is all I want. That doesn't honor God or bring any glory to you yourself. And you keep this hope up to the end. You keep this hope up to the end. Now about it, faith, hope, and love. Faith one day will change to sight. I'll see Him face to face. Hope will be changed to glad fruition. Love lasts forever. There we have them. For what are you working? Speaking to a young man, senior in high school, town in which I was pastor, he lying on a bed of affliction, and as I was visiting, I said, what are you going to do after you graduate from high school? He said, well, I guess I'll go to college. What then? Well, I guess I'll go to work somewhere. What then? Well, very likely to marry. What then? Oh, raise a family, maybe. What then? Die, I guess. What then? Well, hope to go to heaven. I didn't stop him on that. I just said, what then? What then? What then? Things just starting. when we get to heaven. And what we do now is going to govern what takes place then to a great degree. Now you hope unto the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Grace. It says here this grace is going to be brought to us. I thought you said a moment ago that our life then would be determined by our works. Well, that's right. Let me say this again. I've said it many times. Maybe you heard and maybe you didn't. Not only salvation by grace, but rewards are by grace. But I must distinguish here between two words. Rewards are on the basis of grace that is used and not abused. The doctrine of Balaam has saturated the modern church. The doctrine of Balaam being that the children of Israel, you're children of God. You cannot forfeit or lose that relationship. You're children of God. You're children of Abraham, cared for forever, so it doesn't make any difference how you live. And the majority of Christians with whom I am acquainted here and other places where I've been privileged to minister, their view is it doesn't make any difference how you live. Every Christian is going to rule and reign with Christ in that day. Well, I'm telling you, beloved, that is not true. Position of honor and sovereignty in the coming kingdom of our Lord is on the basis of works which use the grace that God has given you. Now, this is going to be revealed at the revelation of Jesus Christ. The revelation of Jesus Christ. One day he's going to be revealed. When it's here on the earth, the real Christ was hidden from the view of man by a robe of flesh. Man as he now is, man as we now are, cannot gaze upon the revealed Christ. We'd be consumed in a fraction of a second by the glory of the Christ. But one day he's going to be revealed, but we'll be changed and enter into his presence when the revelation of Christ comes. Revelation is a beautiful word. It means unveiling. It means to reveal. And one day, we're going to see him as he is. The revelation of Christ. One day through the open heaven, he's coming. We'll be caught up to meet him. And face to face, we'll see him. Oh, I want to see him. Look upon his face. There to dwell forever with his saving grace. All right. As obedient children, not fashion yourselves according to the former lust of your ignorance, but as he which called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. When we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, we became partakers of the divine nature. Peter brings that out in the epistle here. Partaker of the divine nature. The divine nature which we partake of the Lord can grow and develop. That is not sanctification, as some erroneously teach, but that's growth in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Sanctification having to do with separation. Separation. The temple was sanctified. The vessels in the temple were sanctified. Various other articles of furniture sanctified, separated unto the service of God. And when we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we're separated unto God by the indwelling Holy Spirit of God and are sanctified then. One is as sanctified the minute he believes as he is after 1 billion years of righteous living. He's just as separated then as he is ever any time in his life. And so we're called to wholeness. We're called to wholeness because God is holy. As his Spirit indwells us, there are expressions of holiness. Because I'm holy, you're to be holy. Now this, I want to close this meditation. Begin with the 17th verse on next Sunday evening. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Discipline your mind. You cannot keep stray thoughts from entering your mind, but you can keep from harboring them and nurturing them and cherishing them. You can direct your thinking. Pick out some subject. Pick out some character in the Bible, some passage of Scripture, and set yourself to think upon that for an hour or for the morning. Get your mind under control. Be sober and hope to the end. Father, bless this meditation to thine honor and glory for Christ's sake. Amen.